Now, having read that passage together, I guess the most natural thing in the world, if, for example, you've just burnt your finger, is to look for the nearest body of water to immerse it in. Have you ever had that experience? You burn your finger, quick, let's run it under the tap. And then again, as we're tragically seeing this week in the news, if a forest is on fire, then it needs to be doused with as much water as possible to stop a tragedy taking place. And we have seen lives lost because of forest fires that have been started this week. So from its least damaging to its greatest threat, water is both the right remedy for a small burn and the best answer to a forest fire. And that's ordinarily true, isn't it? When something is on fire, when something is burning, you immediately want to extinguish it. And that's what water does to fire. But when we come to the water of baptism of Henry and Jahida this morning, something extraordinary takes place that is in complete contrast to that and a paradox, because water, as we'll see, doesn't extinguish the fire that God has set ablaze in hearts and lives through his Holy Spirit. Water enhances the fire, enabling us in our Christian life and in our Christian walk not simply to survive, but actually to thrive. And that's our prayer for you, Henry and Jahida, as you go into the waters of baptism today, that you'll thrive in the life that God wants to bless you with. Fire and water in the life of any believer and follower of Christ go together. And we see it here in what Mary's just read to us, that no sooner is somebody set on heart in their fire, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they immediately want to jump into the water of baptism. So there's plenty of room in here this morning for jumpers, all right, as we will see. And Henry, for you and Jahida on this day, I want to ponder that paradox that water fuels fire. Because in baptism, as you take a step of obedience to the Lord, you will discover that there will always then be delivered to you from the Lord a store of opportunity. But it is important to know, and I say this up front because sometimes we can miss it, Jesus didn't promise the disciples following him that it would always be easy. No. But he did always promise those that follow him that it would always be worth it. And so as Peter brings to a conclusion a message that he delivers to a huge crowd on that first day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago and tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to discover here from Peter, and just that little phrase, is that by going through the waters of baptism, which we'll see later, it doesn't dampen the fire of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. Rather, it fuels it. Because baptism is not just something that Jesus modeled for us, which he did. You know, Jesus did it himself. And it's not just something that Jesus commands of us, which he does. We want to follow Christ. Peter says, repent and be baptized. But baptism is something to show everyone who knows us just what our commitment and our love to the Lord Jesus Christ really is. I've told some of you before, it's a little bit like the picture of me wearing my wedding ring. Me wearing my wedding ring is a picture of the fact that I am a married man. Now, I could take my wedding ring off, but I would still be a married man. And indeed, I might never wear my wedding ring at all, but I would still be a married man. But why would I want to hide the fact that I am a married man by taking my wedding ring off? You know, you don't become a Christian by being baptized. It's because you've already become a Christian that you want to be baptized. And as much as I wouldn't want to hide from anybody by wearing my wedding ring that I'm greatly in love with my wife and want everybody to know it, So too, in the water of baptism, I wouldn't want to deny the reality that I'm so much in love with my Lord that I want everybody to see it too. And that's the great testimony of baptism. That it's basically putting your hand up and saying, Lord, you who went to the cross for me, I'm happy to go to the pool for you to declare in what I'm doing that I love you. When you go into those waters of baptism, it fuels the fire of the Holy Spirit in you so that you don't want to hide what God has blessed you with. Which brings us to this simple thought, which holds the whole message together. If you remember nothing else, try and remember this. It's a good thought to treasure. Baptism is not the way we become a follower of Christ. Okay? We're not making Henry and Jahida Christians by holding them under the water this morning. But it is the way, baptism, that we show we are a follower of Christ. It's not rocket science, but it is important. Baptism is the fire that water fuels as it's a stepping stone. As you go through that water this morning, Henry and Jahida, it's a stepping stone to a deeper and growing relationship with God, not a stumbling block to it. Doesn't extinguish what God has started. It inflames it and enriches it and enhances it greatly. Because they're not here gaining salvation. They're here showing that they have salvation. The outward act of baptism is a declaration and a demonstration of the inward reality of a faith that they've put in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins and forgive them and bring them alive to all of God's good purposes and plans for them in the future. They're not dampening down the fire of faith. They are fanning it into flame. They're not going through a dead religious ritual. They're living out a real relationship with the eternal God. Because, you know, God doesn't want a religious experience for me. And he doesn't want a religious experience for you. God wants a personal relationship with us. That's the joy of following Christ. You're not following a set of laws. You're following one that you love, whom to know is life itself. That's a joy. That's a joy. And nobody is ever ready to be baptized until first they have turned from their sin to Jesus for the salvation that he died and rose again from the dead to bless us with. Jesus only ever asked us to do two specific things that would let the world in on what it is he has done for us. The first is by eating bread and drinking wine around a communion table, and the other is by being baptized under water. And both of those things he asks us to do picture the reality and truth of all that he's done and worked himself to death for you and me. I was thinking about the young Baptist minister. I think, Paul, this is your first baptism here, isn't it? Being in the pool. And I was thinking about the young Baptist minister who was taking his first baptismal service. And he got his scriptures and his sacraments mixed up, because as he took the people into the water to baptize them, instead of saying, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he said, drink ye all of it, as they went under the water. So we need to be careful that we don't get things mixed up. But both communion and baptism speak of the one who died and rose for us, so that as we die to ourselves and come alive to him, we live in the fullness of all that he wants for us. And for that to happen, we get three little pictures here that are from the passage that we read together. And the first is the decision to repent. Peter says, repent and be baptized. And he says it in response to those who have heard his message. And it was a long message. It was a powerful message, at the end of which 3,000 people wanted to know from Peter, what are we got to do about this message now that we've heard it? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. So there's a decision to repent. And what is repentance? Well, it's a complete change of direction. It's a 180-degree turn. If I'm going in that direction and I repent, I start to go in the complete opposite direction. So for me, who comes to faith in Christ, instead of now walking my way and wanting my will and seeking my best purposes for my life, I turn around and to Christ and seek his way and his best purposes for my life. And I repent. I repent. I know it's often used as a kind of threatening word, but it's an encouraging word. It offers opportunity to stop going down the path that leads to death and turn around and enjoy the path that leads to life. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the film The Blind Side. Any of you ever seen the film The Blind Side? It stars Sandra Bullock, who won an Oscar for her performance in it in 2010. And it tells of this Christian family who in the car one night on a cold November's evening saw a very big chap, dysfunctional boy, walking along shivering in a t-shirt and shorts. His name was Michael Orr. And he would eventually become, you know, one of the most famous names in American professional football. But they saw this boy on that cold November day. And Sandra Bullock plays Leanne Toohey, who is the wife in the story. But her actual real husband in real life is quoted as saying that our lives and the life of Michael was turned around simply by my wife saying as we went past him on that November, turn around. And we turned the car around, we picked him up, we took him home, we fed him, we looked after him, and eventually we adopted him into our family. And it all started because the wife said to the husband, turn around. And what can God do in our lives when he says to us, turn around? You may think the direction of your life is one that's actually fulfilling every desire that you've got. But even if you feel that, it is still less than all that God has purposed and planned for you. And you've got to turn around to receive it and enjoy it and know the blessing of it. That's what repentance is, a turning around. And we're told that those accepted his message were baptized because they turned around. And when you turn around and do things God's way, the starting point is always baptism. It's a starting point. You see, you cannot confess what baptism allows you to confess if you don't believe the God who's made it possible, can you? You can't confess in any quarter of life what you don't know to be true. You can't do it. But we need to be baptized because we confess what Christ has done for us when we turned around to meet him. And the very idea that a person who knows the forgiveness of God through trusting themselves to Jesus Christ and the work that he's done for them in dying and rising again so their sins could be forgiven. It's inconceivable that such a person will then want to go and live their life committing those same sins that put Jesus on the cross in the first place. Because you've either turned around or you haven't. And for even those of us who are here this morning as Christians, never believe that the act of repentance is just a one-off. The Christian that stopped repenting is the Christian that stopped growing. It's the reality. When I was baptized at 19 years of age in September, well, I won't tell you the year because it will give me away. When I was baptized and my life was turned around in God's purpose for me, I tell you, everything that I knew about myself then and everything that I knew about God then, I was committed to. But in those 40-odd years since, I've learned a lot more about myself and I've learned a lot more about my God. And I've done a lot more repenting since I was a Christian than before I was a Christian. So I continually have to come back on track and be turned around to all that God wants for me. And we're baptized. We're baptized because that turnaround has happened. We're baptized because we've come to faith in Christ. We're not baptized to come to faith in Christ. It's because we've come that we are baptized. Do you understand that? It's so important because there are so many people living in the reality of what they think a religious act can do, and they miss the joy of knowing why the Savior came. So we've got to make that decision to repent. And I wonder if that's something that you've decided in your own life this morning. Because that's what's pictured in baptism, that turnaround. To put it in other terms, we're going into the water. We are picturing the fact that we're dead in our sins without Jesus. So when Henry and Jahida go into that water, understand what they're picturing. They're saying, I am dead in my sin without Jesus. And then in going under the water, we're picturing the fact that we're dying to our sins in Jesus. And then in coming up out of the water, we're picturing the fact that now we're alive in Christ to enjoy his life fully. So baptism is a funeral. It's a funeral of self, and it's a funeral of our sin that repented of so that we're forgiven, we can be resurrected to the fullness of life itself in Jesus. Did you know you were coming to a funeral this morning? You know, cheer up the person next to you and say, did you know you were coming to a funeral this morning? Because some of them look like they need cheering up. But it's a great funeral because it's the funeral of self. And when you come alive in Christ, you live to dance on your own grave. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? There are people that might want to live to dance on my grave. But isn't it a wonderful thing that in Christ, God gives us the opportunity to live to dance on our own grave? And we repent because we know that blessing. I'm not asking you this morning to clean up your act and come to Christ. I'm not asking you to do that at all. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to come to Christ and let him clean up your act for you. I can't clean up myself because my sin is too nasty, it's too deep, it's too hurtful. But God has come in Christ to be my cleaner-upper. And I thank God that what I can't do, he was willing to do for me. And if I repent and turn around and trust him, then I ought to be baptized as a sign that I'm believing him for everything that he offers to bless me with. Now, the second thing is not only, remember that, okay, baptism, not the way we become a follower of Christ, the way we show we are a follower of Christ. We move from the decision to the dynamic to receive. Because Peter says in this same little phrase that we read together at the end of the message that he's given, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does he say that? Well, I want to tell you that walking with Christ, living for Christ, trying to fulfill God's purposes for your life is jolly hard work. And in fact, it's mission impossible without Christ. So we ought to be quite clear on that this morning. That's why in coming up out of the water, having been baptized under the water, we picture being alive with Christ in now, in whose resurrection power we have the means through the gift of the Holy Spirit to do all and become all that God wants us to do and become. But we need the dynamic for it. We need the power for it. And it's the Holy Spirit coming into our lives as we trust ourselves to Jesus Christ that enables us through the power of the risen Christ. Imagine that. The same power that God exerted in Christ to raise him from the dead through the Holy Spirit is in you who believe to live the Christian life that God wants for you. Isn't that marvelous? I don't know how much power you need in your life, but I tell you what, if you come to the one who can raise the dead, do you honestly need any more? I mean, there are batteries that I've got in my home, you know, that continually need recharging. As human beings, you know, we get a day off in the week because we need recharging, don't we? And yet the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is now in us who believe, because God has given us the dynamic, the power of his Holy Spirit. But he's not a force, he is a person. The Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. He either comes in completely or he doesn't come in at all. He can't be half in and half out. It's not more of the Spirit we need. We need to give more of ourselves to the Spirit if you're feeling that you're lacking power. Okay? But it's there, the dynamic. God expects us to live in the power of His Holy Spirit. We need a dance to His tune. I don't know if you've ever read the book by Max Lucado. It's called A Gentle Thunder. It's a beautiful book. And if you want something where you know that the water fuels the fire in the way of Christian living, read the book, Max Lucado, A Gentle Thunder. And he tells in the book of this particular chap who wants to learn how to dance. I don't know if any of you need to learn how to dance. It's not my forte, but you know, he's the kind of person that needs to get all the information about dancing that he can, and every book on the subject, and he reads, and he informs himself, and eventually calls his wife in and says, look at this. And he's holding the book there, and the book says, sway to the right, and he sways to the right, and the book says, move to the left, and he moves to the left, and the book says this, and he does it, and he says to his wife, what do you think about that? I'm dancing. I've executed it perfectly. And his wife said, well, you've executed it. You've killed it. Because that's not dancing. And she just goes over to the CD player. She puts on a CD. The music starts to play. She takes her husband's hands. She says, put the book down and just follow the flow of the music. And before he knew where he was and what he was doing, do you know what? He was dancing. He was dancing. The great sadness for many in their Christian life is they get their head full of information. They read the Bible for information's sake, where the Bible wasn't given for information. The Bible was given for transformation. We don't read the Bible to get to know the Bible. We read the Bible to get to know God. Okay? I don't read my washing machine manual to get to know my washing machine manual. I read my washing machine manual to get to know my machine. And I've got to be honest, even when I've read that manual, I still don't know my machine. But I tell you, when I read my Bible and I start dancing in the power and the gifting and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, the information that I've got's transformed. And I begin to live and enjoy God's purposes for me so that my Christian life is not a duty, it's a delight. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. It's not something that I've got to do because I live in fear of God. It's something I love to do because I love my God. Now, you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You can't. It takes the Spirit to convict you of your sin. I can't convict you of your sin this morning. I'm not here to badger you over the head about what you're doing that I might think is right or wrong. That's not my responsibility. I'm simply here like Peter was on the day of Pentecost to say, God's blessing awaits all those that repent and are baptized, and they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be empowered to live the life to the full that God made you and saved you in Christ to be in the first place. So why settle for less when God offers you it all? Not just for the moment, and not because it's easy, as I said, but because it's worth it and it's eternal. So we repent and we receive the Holy Spirit. And do you know the Holy Spirit? Is there oil in your lamp? Jesus told that story, didn't he? Of the bridesmaids, 10 of them. 5 of them had oil and 5 didn't have oil. They'd all been invited to the wedding. There's no reason why they couldn't be there. They'd all been instructed with their lamps as to what to do and how to be ready. But when the bridegroom eventually came, when the challenge was up, 5 didn't have oil in their lamp, and they missed out on what they need not have ever missed out on. And that oil in their lamp is a picture of the Holy Spirit. When you trust your life to Jesus Christ and you turn around from your sin and you turn to Him who forgives it, because He's not going to hold the law over your head. He delights to extend His grace. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your heart and in your life. And the evidence for that is seen in the last part of this message that Peter gave and that Luke picks up. And it's simply in this. And that's something for us as a church that I put up there. But the last thing is this, the devotion to reveal. That's the key thing here, because people say, well, how do I have any sense of the Spirit of God being at work in my heart and life? How's that going to come out? How are people going to see that? Well, there's got to be evidence for what you say to be true. We take Henry and Jahida's word that they love the Lord Jesus. That's why they're going to be baptized. But when you've received the gift and dynamic of the Holy Spirit, it comes out in a couple of practical ways here. We haven't got time to go into all of them, but look at what we read. They devoted themselves to. And what did they devote themselves to? Well, a number of things that ultimately ended up growing their number each day that they lived. Now, these are important things, weren't they, for these first believers to do. And they were committed to the truth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were going to build their lives around God's word. They were going to live their life by the book. Every aspect of who they were and what they were going to do was brought under the authority, not of how I feel as a Christian, but what God says through his word to me. I may not feel like doing a lot of things God wants me to do, but if it's what God is telling me to do, he only tells me because he's got my best interests at heart. He's not trying to put me down, he's trying to lift me up. He's not trying to extinguish the flame of his blessing, he's trying to enhance the flame of his blessing. That's why he's given me the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you committed to the word of God? Henry and Jahida, you know, the more you learn of God's word, the more it is going to challenge you. The more it is going to change you if you allow it. But you've got to bring your lives under the authority of God's word. It's not what I say. You know, I always tell you here, you check out what I say. If what I'm saying is not found in the word of God, come and tell me about it. But if it is, don't rebuke me for being the messenger. And be compassionate towards the needy. Here's another evidence. You know, that you've turned around, you've repented, you've received the Spirit. Be compassionate towards the needy. We're told all the believers were together and had everything in common. Oh, then it gets a bit challenging. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Suddenly picking the pastor up from Heathrow Airport doesn't sound too bad, does it? Do you not find that challenging? But this is the fire that water fuels. You know, because when we know the Spirit of God and the power of God, then sharing the heat of God's love ought to be clear and obvious when we see those that are living out in the cold. Sharing the light of God's truth ought to be clear and obvious when we're living around those who are in the dark. This is what the early church understood. This is what those empowered in the Spirit went out to do. When they heard somebody else's stomach growling, they gave it food. They didn't say, do something about that. And when you see someone else shivering, you take off your coat and you give it to them. Does that sound impossible? Of course it's impossible. If you're looking to do it yourself, if you're still down the path of this is what I want, but when you've turned around and repented and you're down the path of what God's want, equipped in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill it, these are obvious signs. God's doing something. And they were connected in community. They were all together. And every day they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. These were people that had a hospitality heart. Some people, you know, when they give you hospitality, they make you feel at home, don't they? And others, they make you feel that you want to be at home because there's a difference. But it's no coincidence that in the Latin hospital and hospitality are pretty much the same word, because when you give hospitality in the way that a hospital is there and exists to do, there's always healing. There's always healing. There's always help. There's always encouragement. And we find our encouragement as believers from one another in the Lord. You're discouraged. Isn't it good to see somebody that encourages you and meet with them? Isn't it? That's what's so great about Sundays. When we meet together, we encourage each other. That's why we're told to meet together and not give up the habit of meeting together before the Lord comes again. Why? Because that's how we encourage each other in the Lord. And then, of course, lastly, they were concerned for those unbelievers that didn't know the Lord as yet. Praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And I love this. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, we're grateful this morning for two that have been saved. Because every life matters to the Lord. Isn't that the wonderful thing about our God, that he would leave the 99 to go and find the one? Isn't that a marvelous thing? God's not prepared to cut his losses. Well, what's one out of 100? No. God pays the highest price, pays the highest cost to go and reach the one. And maybe with Henry and Jahida being baptized this morning, the Spirit of God working in your heart, you don't understand everything about it. Of course not. This is a picture. Okay, there's many things in a picture that we can't talk about in one lesson. But the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Maybe you're someone that he wants to put your trust in him today for your salvation. How are you going to respond? You know, I remember the penny dropping for me so many years ago now. And somebody told the story of the soap manufacturer and the pastor. And some of you will know this, but every time I baptize somebody, I can't help but remember it, because it just allowed the penny of what I've been talking about to drop in my own life. And maybe it will help you this morning, of the soap manufacturer and the pastor walking down the road together in a large city. And the soap manufacturer casually said to the pastor, "You know, the gospel message of good news that you preach hasn't done much, has it, when you think about it?" And he pointed out some of the wickedness that was taking place in the city, some of the down and outs that were still there in the city that nobody was looking for, and made the comment, of course, if the gospel worked, we wouldn't be in this situation and seeing these kinds of things. And the pastor didn't say anything, because, you know, sometimes it's best not to say anything. Until they passed a dirty little child making mud pies in the gutter. And then the pastor turned to the soap manufacturer and said, "I see that soap hasn't done much good in the world either. Because if it did, there wouldn't be any dirt on that child. And there wouldn't be so many filthy people living in the city." And of course, the soap manufacturer said, "Oh well, soap is only useful when it is applied." And of course, the pastor said, "Well, it's exactly the same with the gospel. Christ dying on the cross and paying the price of my sin and your sin is true. It happened. But it only works for us, and we only receive God's forgiveness when we apply it to our lives and believe God for what he's done in Christ for us. And how do we know in dying on the cross that our sins are forgiven? Simply because 3 days later, Christ came alive from the dead with the receipt for goods paid in his hands. That's why you keep the receipt when you go to a shop and you buy something, isn't it? Especially today. I did it the other day at Peacock's. They said, "Do you want a bag?" I said, "No." They said, "Do you want a receipt?" I said, "Yes," because if I walk out with some clothes without a bag, somebody might pull me up. And if I haven't got the receipt, how are they going to know I didn't steal it? I'll just say I'm the pastor of Shirley Baptist Church. The banner locked me up, aren't they? Do you see what I'm saying? But it means nothing until we apply it. Till we put the soap on our face. We stay dirty. Till we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. We remain unclean in the presence of a holy God. So I simply say, as we close and move towards two testimonies of God's saving grace. Have you made the decision to repent? Do you know the dynamic of the Holy Spirit received? And is there a devotion through what you do in life to reveal the fact that what you profess and confess is actually true? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's not always easy to understand. It's not always easy to take on board, especially if it's new to us. But Lord, thank you that in your grace, you're very patient. And you're not here to wind us up. You're here to work things through. And I just pray now for all that are gathered here, as we watch Henry and Jahida in a few moments go under the water of baptism and picture all that you've done in their hearts and lives as they've died to their sin buried it with you and come alive to your purposes fully for them. Lord, I pray that each of us, under your conviction, through the Holy Spirit, will want to bring our lives to that place of full surrender to, where what you've offered to do for us, to clean us, we accept gladly and we receive with grateful thanks. So bless Henry and Jahida. Thank you for those that have come to support them and encourage them. May they be blessed in their own lives too, as they look to you for all they need. In Jesus' name, amen.